want to spend some time in prayer now and just praying for our church and everything that has been discussed over the last couple of hours. I just pray that you will take that with you and let it continue to percolate in your heart and in your mind, and that God would speak to you through those discussions. Let us pray. Lord and Creator of all, we have gathered today in your presence to speak of probabilities and possibilities and the impossibilities that you alone can make possible. We have gathered to speak of unity in your church, not a unity born out of legalities or bureaucracies or human strategies, but a unity that flows from the Spirit of your Son, Jesus Christ. When we are gathered around his cross, when we come together and meditate upon his word, when we dare to radically love each other as he has first radically loved us. Lord, as your Spirit declares through Paul, we may be hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Teach us what it means to carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in us every hour of every day. When we cannot see a way forward, remind us that you are the God who can do far more than we can imagine. You are the God who makes all things new. You are the God of resurrection and life. Though the way forward may seem dim and the obstacles overwhelming, you have set forth a path of faith for us, whose light is your word, illuminated by your Spirit. Forgive us in the coming months when we are so caught up in internal conversations about what might be that we forget that you have already promised to us what will be. Forgive us when our fear of the future leads us to hide from that future and excuse ourselves from the battles for truth and grace and righteousness and mercy around us. Let us not lose heart. Though the world may judge us as wasting away, we pray that our faith in you will be renewed each day. Give us the faith to fix our eyes not on what is seen and temporary, but on what is unseen and eternal, that we might be one with each other and one in you, just as you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. This we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who came to seek and to save us, the lost. And amen.
Amen. Stand as we join in the prayer for illumination and remain standing for the reading of the scripture. Lord, open our hearts and minds
by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read, and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen.
The scripture reading today is from John chapter 17, verses 6 through 9 and verses 20 through 23. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. That they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Shauna, did I understand you correctly that Katie and Matthew are leaving because their grandmother is ill? Okay, before I preach, let's pray for their grandmother. And if there's anyone in here that may be not feeling well or dealing with illness, let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we just want to say thank you, Lord, for this day. And we thank you, Lord, for Katie and Matthew, God, that we're still able to sing your praises. Now, God, as a collective body, we pray for their safe travel to go and see about their grandmother. And God, I pray for anyone here today that may be dealing with any form of illnesses or any someone today that just may have not even felt well that's here right now. God, your word tells us to call for the elders of the church, anointing with oil, and the prayer of the faith shall save the sick and be raised up. And so, God, we can speak this power of prayer from afar, just like the centurion. And so, God, right now, in the name of Jesus, as we come this afternoon, this morning, God, to worship you. We've been in conversation, God, and now let us worship you in spirit and in truth, God. And so, God, we say thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
The psalmist David says in Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 2 says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And I'm not going to ask you to stand, but I'm just going to ask you for a hand clap of praise that we will give God. We'll give God. Hallelujah. We'll give God some praise in the house. And I know you may be asking, why are we praising God? We're praising God because we woke up this morning and I'm very sure that it was not my alarm clock. Amen. I'm praising God. I'm praising God to see all of you. I'm praising God that God has granted us new mercies, because the word of God says that every day we wake up, you grant us new mercies because great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Thank you for the scripture already been read, found in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And I want you just to say this out loud, which is the title of the sermon, The Greatest Prayer.
Greatest prayer.
Ever prayed.
Ever prayed.
Say that again. The greatest prayer.
The greatest prayer.
Ever prayed.
Ever prayed.
Beloved, I think you would all agree with me that we are living in a time where prayer and praying is so crucial. Prayer is essential to sustain our faith, and Jesus modeled a life of prayer that established the DNA for our Wesleyan heritage. Prayer is so important to the life of a believer that it is mentioned more than 250 times in Scripture. As we open the text for this morning, we witness the greatest prayer and the longest recorded prayer prayed by our Lord and Savior, known as the Great High Priestly Prayer. In verse 1 of chapter 17, John informs us that this prayer is to be understood as a conclusion to the Lord's teaching in chapters 14 through 16. And according to the scholars, this prayer was intended to be overheard by his disciples to bring comfort and to bring hope to their troubled hearts. What is unique about this passage of scripture is that we witness the intimate conversation, the intimate engagement between Jesus and God. And first, we witness Jesus praying for himself. Secondly, he prays for his disciples. And finally, he prays for what the scholars suggest, the future believers, where the theme of unity and oneness is often preached. There is one word that dominates Jesus' prayer for himself in verses 1 through 5, and that word is glory. Say glory.
Glory.
It occurs in some form 5 times in these verses. And in the text, Jesus requested that he be glorified in order to bring further glory to the Father. As I was preparing this sermon, I asked myself, how do we bring glory to God? And I want to let you know that I preached the same sermon in November to the Council of Bishops. And I asked them that question, bishops, as we say, and all of us turn around, how bishops, how Council of Bishops, do we bring glory to God? And then I'm going to ask you, clergy and laity in the Virginia Conference, how do we all 1,140 churches, 1,623 clergy, and 330,000 laity that makes up the Virginia Conference. How do we bring glory to God? I'm glad you asked. The Spirit revealed. We glorify God by our faith. We glorify God by our faith in God and our obedience to God's word. We glorify God when God manifests God's self in our lives, whether in times of trial or tribulation, success or suffering, or even in triumph. Jesus glorified the Father by his life. And now he prays that he might glorify him even in his death. Beloved, when Jesus prayed for himself, the reader quickly recognizes a tone of intimacy, because the entire prayer is built around an I-you axis of communication, and Jesus either speaks to God using second person pronoun or addresses God as Father. And in this intimate moment, Jesus hands those whom he loves back to God and is bold enough, hear me, he's bold enough to hold God to God's promises for this community. Jesus, the only Son, who is close to God's heart, prays that God will be present in the life and the mission of the faith community. Virginia Conference and this combined district, I'm just wondering, are we bold enough to hold God to God's promises when we're trying to make tough decisions in our own personal lives? Are we bold enough to hold God to God's promises when we're praying and believing for our churches, that our churches can be accepting to all? Are we bold enough? Are we bold enough to say, God, not bishop, not pastor, but God, you promised that you'll never leave us or forsake us. God, you promised that when this load of life is too heavy, that you will be my rock in a weary land and a shelter in the midst of storm. God, you promised, which is my favorite scripture, that if we lack wisdom, we can ask it of you, and you, God, will give it to me liberally without reproach. God, you promised that we must be still and wait patiently. God, you promised that if we trust in the Lord and lean not to our own understanding, and there's a lot of times we just don't understand things. But God, you promised that if we just trust in you and lean not to our own understanding, if we acknowledge you, you, God said, you'll direct our path. Secondly, as we walk through this text, we witness Jesus praying for the disciples. Beloved, while we are not specifically told so, this prayer must have had a tremendous impact on the hearts of the disciples when they overheard the conversation between Jesus and God. And I believe, you all, that it brought them a sense of peace. So my brothers and sisters, I can only assume with my holy imagination, since this prayer has been preserved for us, that it was intended to bring peace and assurance to our hearts and our churches in times like these. Therefore, if we believe in the one who prayed it, and believe in the sufficiency of his work on the cross, what right as believers do we have to worry about the outcome of this denomination? Y'all a little quiet up in here. What right do we have to limit God? What right do we have to limit God to our human limitations? I hope you know that the God we serve is bigger than this denomination.
Amen.
Beloved, the Bible reminds us that with man or woman, these things, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Every request that our Lord made on our behalf necessitated the personal sacrifices of the Lord on the cross. And lastly, y'all don't think I can preach short, but I'm finishing almost. Lastly, he prayed for himself, he prayed for the disciples, and lastly, he prayed for believers, primarily concerning Christian unity. I walked around and I heard you all talk about being unified. I heard you all talk about love. I heard you all talk about young people, people of color, even the LGBTQ people are not at our conversations. Our churches are not having conversations. I hope and pray that after today, you will not be afraid to have conversations. But as I even said to Larry, we have to be DS Larry. Even in your conversations, you must be sensitive to people because you do not know how this has affected them personally or even in their families or even in their churches. But sometimes we are afraid to have these conversations because we may fall out. But you must understand that people are on a wide spectrum of understanding unity and even human sexuality. But our Lord and Savior prayed for himself, prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for the future believers. Unity as it pertains primarily to mission. But if we are honest with ourselves, unity has varying degrees of interpretation. Think about that. It is vital that we recognize the vast difference between unity and uniformity. Unity is best demonstrated in diversity. Uniformity can be threatened by diversity. The Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 12 that diversity is not opposed to unity. It is essential to it. How can the body function rightly if every member in the Virginia Conference was an eye or an ear or a mouth? However, too many Christians think of unity only in the terms of those who think and act like them. Amen. Beloved, notice that unity is an important matter because in the last moments of our Lord's earthly ministry, he prayed for it. This prayer makes day-to-day life possible because as it moves us toward his death, Jesus entrusted his own future to God. We've wrestled. We've been stretched. We've even disagreed today. But the question still remains, how do we as a denomination, how do we in our churches, how do we in our district, how do we in our annual conference maintain this unity in the midst of disunity in our society? Jesus reveals this oneness in the text as he prays four times. In verses 20 through 23, oneness, how oneness with each other, oneness, how oneness with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, our oneness with our communities, our oneness being obedient to God's word, our oneness as we just sung, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, our oneness as an expression of believers, love. I heard that over and over, over and over, love for one another. As it reflects God's love for Christ and the church. The same love that motivates and justifies the church's mission to the world. Our oneness being in line with the mission of the United Methodist Church to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, or to make disciples as our vision here in the Virginia Conference, to make disciples who are lifelong learners who influence others to serve. Our oneness. But my brothers and sisters, I don't know if it's not clear to you. It doesn't matter what model or what sketch we choose. If we forget the mission of the church, y'all need to make sure y'all hear me. I give y'all permission to go back and tell everybody this. Bishop Lewis said, if we forget the true mission of the Methodist Church, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. If we forget this, we might as well close our doors.
where my heart is, and I said this to D.S. Danny, I know that we may have people may leave, but I don't want them to leave the universal church. I want people to still have a relationship with Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We must find strength that not only as Jesus prayed for himself, prayed for the disciples and the future believers, we have to model the prayer that he's given to us in this text. He modeled for us the greatest prayer ever prayed. So, beloved, I'm closing and I'm telling you, Virginia Conference and Bishop Cho told us this. We have power in prayer. What happens when we pray? What happens when you pray? Do you get God's attention when you pray? Do crooked places begin to be straight when you pray? What happens when we pray? We worry too much about what is going on in the outside world. We, in the body of Christ, need to get on our knees and say, Lord, have mercy on us. Help us, Lord. And then, you'll have the Holy Spirit. You do what the Holy Spirit does. But we can't do it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Bishop, I believe my opening prayer was longer than that sermon there. So. If you go back and read the story of the Apostles' Creed, it is these are words that have united the church for many, many centuries, despite denominational differences and differences in all sorts of things that we believed in our practices. We could unite around a statement that held together what we believe to be the great doctrines of our faith. So I invite you to stand in response to the word that we have just heard. And let us join together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
Go forth in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, and we all say together, Amen. Before we sing our last hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, hymn number 133, again, I want to express my sincerity of you all of you, everybody, youth, everybody here that took the time to come out this morning, this afternoon. Know that we have a lot more work to do. We have a lot more praying to do. And also, I am so encouraged by you all, for the ministries that are going on in the Virginia Conference. We don't do this for thanks, because we are servants. And as Jesus said, we come to serve, not to be served. And so I want to thank you in your churches for all what you do. Somebody may never say thank you, but I, as your bishop, I thank you for your work. Thank you for your prayers. I thank you for being on the front line. I thank you for the sacrifices that you make, clergy and laity. But know together, there's nothing that we cannot accomplish without the love of God. So let us sing, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, page 133.